An honor to open the Word of God this evening and bring that to you. And we'll be in prayer, of course, for Chris as he is at home with fever and not feeling very well. So we'll continue to pray for him. If you will, turn in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, and we'll read together verses 23 through 27. And as we do that, let's stand together out of reverence for God's Word. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" That's the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we come to this portion of the service this evening where we read your Word and we're about to hear it preached. And so we ask for your blessing upon that. We pray for your Spirit to work, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive the wonderful things about the Savior himself. And we pray that we would glorify you as a result. We ask in his name, amen. You may be seated. Light is a wonderful thing. It is, of course, part of God's good creation. When you think about it, light does several things. It illuminates our way. It shows us how to travel down the path that we are to go. It also, at times, even shows us our own imperfections. I don't know about you, sometimes I get up early in the morning and I don't want to disturb others, I don't want to disturb my wife, so I don't turn the light on, or I turn a light on that's far away so it doesn't wake her up, and I get dressed and I go outside and I find out that I have one black sock on and one blue sock. And it shows me that I made a bad choice, the wrong choice. But light also gives us hope. We often talk about the dawn of a new day and when we see light at the end of the tunnel. And so it is in Scripture that our Lord himself, metaphorically, is called the light. Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, when we look at the light himself, when we look at Christ, he shows us how to live. He has taught us in his Word how we are to walk, where we are to go in the course of life. Also, when we look at his life, we see how perfect he is. That he trusted the Father perfectly. He obeyed the Father perfectly. And so at looking at him, we see ourselves and we see how imperfect we are. And also, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us hope as well, because he is the one who has come to save us from our sins. And so as we think about these things, we look at this event in the life of his disciples. And these disciples, of course, were in the school of Christ himself. He was going to send them out as his apostles. And before he did that, he had much to teach them, not only about doctrine, but how to apply that doctrine, these truths, to their lives. And this was one of those instances here. And as we'll see, Jesus could have prevented this storm from coming, but he did not. And that tells us, really, along with other scriptures about God being in control, God being sovereign and providential, it tells us that really he did this for a purpose. And I would like for us to explore that tonight as we consider the fact that he put their faith to the test. And so Jesus then shines the light on his disciples as this storm comes. And the light comes in the form of this storm, which would whip the waves and fill their boat with water. And so what are we to learn here? Well, there are several things we could learn, and this evening I'd like to highlight three. I think, first of all, we see here that Christians are not exempt from the trials of this life. Now, as you sit there, you might be saying, Kevin, you're pointing out the obvious here, and that's true. But I think as Christians even, who have God's Spirit at work in us, we have the Bible, we have other Christians to help us, we forget some of these simple lessons of Scripture. And so we are not exempt from the trials of this life. If you look at verse 23, it says there, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves." It says there in verse 23 that they followed him. It was, we know from other passages, the other Gospels, it was Jesus' idea to get into the boat. He wanted to go to the other side. And so they followed him. They were followers of the Lord Jesus. And we see this is in contrast with the previous context. If you look there at Matthew 8 and verse 18, there was a certain scribe that came to him. And then in verse 19, this scribe says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Okay, so you're going to follow me? I don't really have any luxurious place to go. Are you sure you want to follow me? And then in verse 21, it says, "Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" And then notice what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus is not here teaching us that we should avoid funerals. But he's saying that if you're going to follow me, I must come first. I must have preeminence. And he wants our whole heart, as we even see in the rest of Scripture. And so these disciples, we have to be careful not to be too hard on them. I mean, they are following him, and they get into the boat with him. And so Jesus, in this context, teaches that following him is not necessarily going to be easy. And as we see, this storm will come, and his disciples will find themselves in great peril. Now, again, I'm probably pointing out something that you've learned a long time ago. But there are teachings out there in our day and time, and have been for some time and through the ages, that there is this thought that if you just follow Christ, everything will be okay. And me personally, I've never believed in that gospel full blown. But I have told other Christians, if you come to Christ, things will get better. And in one sense, that's true. I mean, we have Christ himself. We have the living God, restored communion and fellowship with him, the promise of heaven. But Jesus has told us, hasn't he, that we will have tribulation, that there will be trials in our lives. And even as Peter later, as an apostle, would write to many Christians, this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4. And there in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it out of the ordinary that you're about to suffer persecution. Remember, the Savior promised that if we follow him, we will suffer persecution. Acts 14 and verse 22 says, "It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God." And of course, James 1, there is that passage there where the writer says, "Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so I think, first of all, here we ought to note that we as Christians, those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, are not exempt from difficulty, from trial, and tribulations in this life. Now, because of ignorance of this fact, or forgetfulness, because we do forget, that leads us to something else I would like to say, and that is, second, Christians are sometimes shaken by such trials. And so if we don't know what to expect as Christians, if we make this commitment by God's enabling power to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't know that the Savior has forewarned us that we will have difficulty, we can become shaken, greatly disturbed, distressed at such trials. Maybe there's this misconception about the Christian life. I've already alluded to that. Or maybe we have a misconception about God Himself where we're thinking, or maybe we're told, if God really loves you, He won't allow that to happen in your life. Or maybe God is very angry with me, and so He's really giving it to me. God does chastise those whom He loves, just as a father chastises those whom he loves, as Hebrews tells us. But also, we have lessons to learn in this life. And sometimes those lessons come through difficulty and trial. Now, as we read this here, we see that really his disciples were in peril. This was potentially a life-threatening ordeal. I mean, if you look there, Matthew tells us of the tempest in verse 24. It is a great tempest. This is a sea storm. There's this shaking, this great sea storm that just came out of nowhere, it seems. And this is interesting. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm told that the Sea of Galilee is some 13 miles long and about 7.5 miles wide. Now, in my mind, I think perhaps of Lake Lanier. And I've read recently that Lake Lanier is 59 square miles. And so if my math is correct, that's about 7.6 miles by 7.6 miles. When I was out west, often I would travel to a presbytery meeting here and there. And often that presbytery meeting would be in the Bay Area. I would have to drive north and then westward. And then I had to go over this area called the Pacheco Pass, going through the mountains, and people drive crazy out there. It's very, I mean, I thought I drove crazy, but they drive very fast and through the curves and the mountains. But at some point, you come over this pass, and you see this huge body of water, and it is the San Luis Reservoir. It is this reservoir that supplies many farmers in the Central Valley with their irrigation, their water for their crops. But what happens at times is the wind comes down and on the lake causes the white caps, and people can get into trouble really fast. Boats have capsized. Well, it was similar here. These disciples were in great trouble. And then he tells us about the waves. It says there in verse 24, the boat was covered with these waves. And so they were in jeopardy. Luke even says that. He says there in his gospel that the waves were filling the boat with water and they were in jeopardy. I don't know about you. I'm not one that's fearful of water. I grew up playing on the water, in the water, with boats and that sort of thing. And a few years ago, someone gave us a nice boat, my family and I, and we were at this lake in South Carolina. It's called Clark's Hill. And as we were out in the very busy section, my boat ran out of gas. And it was, you know, a holiday. And that was really my fault because the gas gauge was broken. And I carried a little gas can full of gas in the boat. And so I knew I had to fill it so we could get out of the way of the other boaters and that sort of thing. And as I stood at the back, rocking back and forth, I thought, I've made a terrible mistake. I put my family in danger, perhaps, and it's a very scary thing. And by the way, I don't think there was a Coast Guard. I don't even know if they had a life preserver. And they were fearful. This was no small thing. Their lives were at stake. And so you see their reaction there in verse 25. Jesus, we were told, was asleep. Verse 25, it says, "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are perishing.'" Now they were fearful. Jesus tells them that they were fearful. And yet, they go to the right person. In a sense, this is their prayer. They come to Jesus. Now, they're learning who Jesus is during his earthly ministry. And a little later in Matthew, of course, it's Peter who makes that great confession in Matthew 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus tells him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so it's God the Father by the Spirit who reveals who Christ is to his people. But they're not there quite yet. They do know that he has the power and he has authority to heal sickness. He's already cleansed a leper. He's healed the centurion's servant. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. So they know that he has this power. He's sent from God. And so they come to him and they even say here, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And so notice his response there in verse 26. "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?'" Notice here the connection between faith and fear. If they had more faith, they would be less fearful. And because they are fearful, they had little faith. And yet they had faith. That's a good thing. That's what God requires. But Jesus rebukes them. Then he actually arose, we are told, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So there's this great tempest, little faith, then great calm. And so Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea. How about us? How about us today, 2,000 years later? We're not going to find ourselves in the boat with Christ in this sense, but the waves of life come, the storms of life come. And what is our response? What is your response when that happens? Well, you see, here is the lesson for us. Let's consider then last this evening several of the life lessons that we see here and that we learn from what Jesus does and tells his disciples. First of all, we see that the Lord puts our faith to the test. Jesus is the God-man. He's both God and man. He's God in the flesh. And as he was in the flesh, his humanity, his human side was tired, and so he was in the boat asleep. And yet as God, he was watching over his disciples. And so God puts our faith to the test. And even here, I think the disciples were fearful for their physical well-being, their lives. And Jesus, remember in his earthly ministry, would say, "Fear not those who are able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able both to destroy body and soul in hell." Have a healthy fear of God. And so the point is that if we are trusting in the Lord God, if we are trusting in Christ, really, death is not an issue. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as David says in the 23rd Psalm, he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd's right by our side as we cross that threshold, between this life and the next. You know, elsewhere I've already mentioned that it says in James chapter 1, it says there, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. And for a while, as a new Christian, I really didn't understand that passage. I thought, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm in sin even as a Christian because I'm not joyful in trials. Well, James and God through him is not telling us to rejoice at the trial, but he says, knowing, here is how we are able to rejoice when tough times come. It says in James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so how is it that we are to consider it joy when we fall into these unexpected trials of life? Well, we are to know that God is strengthening our faith. And the word testing there, by the way, is that word used for the refiner. The refiner would take the rough metal or mineral, whatever it is, and he would put it over the flame, and he would get it so hot that all of the impurities would fall by the wayside, all of the dross and so forth, so that if it were gold, what you would have left is the sparkling gold nugget. So that's the picture, is that through the trial, God is removing the dross of our lives, our sin, our doubts, our fears, and he's strengthening our faith. And God does put our faith to the test, as we see here when the disciples follow him into this boat. And so often, the Lord brings us to the point of desperation, doesn't he? That's not a bad place to be. When we're on our knees, and sometimes we don't even know what to pray. You're in a situation, you know, you lose your job, or there's a terrible situation at work, or it's your children, it's you, the parent, or some other crisis, or maybe it's a long trial. And you're on your knees, and you just say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I know that I need to say, help me. And here the disciples beg the Lord. They pray to him, save us, we are perishing. I mean, think about it. These were fishermen by trade. Fishermen, you would think, would know how to navigate a boat and, for the most part, could tell when a storm is coming. And so they are in this situation where they were in their element. And yet the Lord sent the winds and the waves to try and test their faith. And even preachers struggle with this. There have been times in my ministry when I've prayed that, Lord, please just do something. Please help. I don't know how to help this person. Or I'm in this situation. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us were at that place where we relied upon the Lord Jesus, who says to his disciples and to you and me, without me, you can do nothing. I was telling someone recently about what I learned at seminary. It's pretty much this, John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. So I have to trust the Savior. I have to be strengthened by him. Of course, the flip side is Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But before he builds us up, he puts us through the fire, to that place where we are dependent upon him. And so then the second thing I think we ought to learn here is that saving faith is often mixed with weakness. I'm not the only one who has said this. Many have written about it and stated it before. Remember the disciples, they said to the Lord at one point, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. And so many times, that's where we find ourselves. I want to love you, but help my coldness. I want to trust you, but help my fear, my worry. And so, as we consider that, I mean, the Lord has given to each one a measure of faith. Faith is one of those spiritual gifts. Some people, it seems that they can just walk out into any situation and just trust God to provide and to help them. But many of us, we take baby steps. And baby step after step after step. And we go through one trial. The Lord uses that in our lives. And then we go to the next one. It's called sanctification. You know, I don't say this to boast at all. It's only by God's grace. But this past year, my wife and I made a decision to move back to the East Coast, to the Southeast, in order to be with family, to be closer to our parents, and to minister to them, hopefully, in that way, and for other reasons as well. But I didn't have a job. Well, I did, but I didn't have a ministerial job. And that was an act of faith, and the reason I mentioned that is because years ago, I think that would have been devastating to me. But the Lord has brought me along, and He does us all. And as we see here, He works in the lives of His disciples. And even so, our faith is often mixed with weakness. Well, really, here is the main lesson of what is going on here, and that is this. In order to profit from these trials, we need to remember their author and their purpose. In order to profit from trials, we need to remember their author and their purpose. There is no happenstance with God. There is no such thing as chance. We believe in the providence of God, that He governs all of His creatures and all of their actions. Now, God is not the author of sin. God is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's loving. He's full of grace and truth and mercy. And God is the one who is behind even these trials. As we see here with our Lord. If you look at verse 27, it's after He rebukes the wind and the waves. They marvel. They're beside themselves. Their mouths probably drop. And they say, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" I mean, this isn't David Copperfield. This guy did something for real. And they knew it. He's sovereign over nature. Well, who is He? He is the Lord of creation. He speaks, and the wind stops. He rebukes the waves, and they stop. This is the same Lord Jesus who is with the Father and the Spirit at creation, who spoke into existence the very creation of which we are a part. He has power, authority, and dominion over His creation. It's interesting, by the way, I thought a little bit about that word rebuke there in verse 26. He rebuked the winds and the sea. And that's a strong word, the word rebuke there. And I think about the world in which we live. It's a fallen world. It's off kilter. It's been cursed because of sin, Genesis 3. And as Romans 8 says, even the creation itself groans for its redemption. And here we see that Christ is the one who comes in and redeems us, His people, but even the whole creation. And here's a foretaste of Christ calming and bringing peace to His wonderful creation. And so He's the Lord of creation, but He's also the Lord of redemption, isn't He? He's the Prince of Peace. He brings calm. He brings peace to men. And that peace, of course, is between God and men through Him, the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. He not only brings justification, He not only brings the forgiveness of sins so that we can be right before God and stand before God, He's also the great sanctifier. In Malachi 3, the Lord Jesus, He's pictured as the great refiner who comes down off the mountain and brings the refiner's fire. And He does that in our lives. He purifies His people. He not only makes us right before God positionally, He purges sin from our lives. And so often He does it through circumstances in our lives that drive us back to Him, that drive us back to that prayer that says, Lord, save me, as we see here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews 12, your pastor alluded to this passage this morning. It is such a great reminder. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember the context. These early Hebrew Christians were tempted to turn back because of external pressure. Their ethnic brethren, the Jews, were beginning to persecute them. And so the author is writing here to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he mentions in chapter 11 all of those Christians and those saints of the Old Testament who have gone before. And so in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is not only the author of our faith. Remember, faith in Christ is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But he's the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. And so here Jesus is perfecting their faith. They had little faith. He wants them to have great faith so they can go out and do great things in the world for his kingdom. And so often he sends us these storms in our lives. Remember, he tells us that his Father, He feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. And if He cares for them, how much more does He care for you? He wants us to be dependent upon Him. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Peter had an issue with pride. And Peter said, I won't deny you, Lord. And hours later, he denied the Lord three times. And yet the whole time, there's Jesus going through His suffering, and He looks at Peter as Peter is denying Him. And the crow or the rooster would crow three times. You see, sometimes we might think that Jesus is asleep at the oar. I mean, to put it in modern terms, asleep at the wheel. God, don't you see what I'm going through? And when we're at that place, we are to flee to Him and to pray to Him as we see here and to know that He is doing something in our lives. And so I ask you this evening, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Well, He's the one to whom we must flee, as did these disciples. So whether it's the waves and trials of this life, the waves of earthly cares, or even the waves of God's wrath to come, we must flee to the Lord Jesus. For He is the one who saves us from our sins. And as we see here, it is He and He alone who can bring great calm and peace, the calm and peace that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for this lesson. We confess that we fall short of Your glory. We confess that we doubt, that we worry. And Father, we pray that You would increase our faith, help us to trust in You. And we pray, Father, that we would lead others to You as well. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand together and... 580?